Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 41st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Soon Return of Jesus and the Truth on the Apostasy of the Last Days. I'm going to focus on Jude verses 14 and 15 today. And you know, one sign of Christ's second coming is what many call apostasy. But are they using that term right? And Paul rightly put it in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, as a departure from the faith. But this term apostasy, is it always really being used correctly? Sure, many have turned away from the faith and are subverting the word of God in these end times. But this is nothing new, and every believer must be alert and able to recognize apostasy for what it truly is. Now, the return of Jesus Christ is the greatest event, prophetic or otherwise, in the entire Bible. It's as important as the new birth, mentioned 9 times, the baptism, mentioned 20 times. Repentance mentioned 71 times. In fact, it's mentioned 380 times in the Bible. That's nearly once out of every 25 verses in the New Testament. You know, the early church's focus and preoccupation was on the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church didn't focus on death or heaven, but rather on the return of Jesus. So we too ought to be looking for a soon return. You know, in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., there's this quote written on a statue, the statue called History, and it's near the dome, and it says, "One God, one law, one element, and one divine far-off event towards which all creation moves." You know, that divine far-off event is the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, that divine far-off event may finally be upon this lost generation. In fact, this lost generation may actually be the last generation. Praise Jesus. You know, preachers are always talking about the signs of the times. You know, we hear things of war and famine and pestilence and this often misunderstood term, apostasy. So many ask, well, what's new? Well, first of all, I'm going to ask a question. What's really meant by the term apostasy in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3? Well, we're going to get into that in just a little bit more detail a bit later. Remember, in Matthew, when Jesus said, all of these things are the beginning of sorrows, over in 24, verse 8, Jesus was saying that when we see these signs, we know that the beginning is near. He calls these signs the beginnings of sorrow. And that's really analogous to a birth pang in a woman. You know, one thing we all know about a birth pang is they ultimately will result in a birth. We also know that they become more and more frequent and intense the closer one comes to that birth. Now, a woman can have a pang or some sort of sudden pain that may feel like that at any time. But when you know she's pregnant and she has that pain, it's a sign that you must prepare. She has to be taken to the delivery room and prepared for the birth. And likewise, these signs are signs of the times. And when we see these signs and an increase in their frequency and intensity, we ought to be preparing because Jesus is coming back. So we're seeing convergences, concentrations, intensifications of these signs. So prepare. Jesus is returning. And this can happen at any moment when we least expect it. Now back to that term apostasy, or more properly stated, as Paul said in 1 Timothy verse 4, the departure from the faith. That's one of the key signs of the end times. And it's spoken like this in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, many also wrongly cite, and I just heard a preacher on the radio yesterday do it, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, which is translated in the King James as, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So everybody takes that to be the apostasy. Now, this is wrong because there's two Greek words there that make up what has been mistranslated as apostasy. It's apo and stasia, and they've been wrongly translated to mean fallen away or departure. And this is wrongly understood to be the same thing that Paul was talking about to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 1. But it's not talking about the falling away from the faith. It's more exciting than that. It's talking about the rapture over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. So a better way, and the proper way that this had been translated for the first 1,000 years of the faith, actually more, almost 1,500 years, is the way that Tyndale translated it. Wycliffe did the same thing, and most English translators, in fact, all English translators before the King James did it properly. And here's how Tyndale did it. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for the Lord cometh not except there come a departure first, and that sinful man be open, the son of perdition." Isn't that exciting? But that's not the focus. Actually, it is the focus of the message today. And the focus of this message today is the rapture. not the end times apostasy. That's the point I want to make. And maybe at another time we can talk about this whole apostasy. But there's a link in my description where you could learn more about this mistranslation. So if you want to learn more on that right now, go to there. But the point of today's message is that we're going to focus on the actual departure, not from the faith, but our departure, our departure from the earth as the bride of Christ. It's so exciting. Now, just remember that while these signs intensify, one of the things we're going to see is a falling away from the faith. That's true. Paul told Timothy over there in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 1. But when we're talking about departure from the faith, we're not talking about the gift of our saving faith. Now, here, Jude and Timothy, and Paul and Timothy, they're talking about the faith once delivered unto the saints, which is the Word of God or the Holy Bible. So let's just get a couple things straight. An apostate is somebody who's received the truth in the Word of God and then rejected the truth of the Word of God and now ridicules the truth of the Word of God as he tries to replace it. And the book of Jude warns us and these apostates that Jesus will soon return. He tells us three things, and that's what we're going to focus on in verses 14 and 15. And he learned these things by reading the book of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And by the way, Enoch was the first ever prophesy the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here's Jude. And the first point is the surety of his coming. You know, verse 14, Jude wrote, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And when you examine that text in the book of Enoch, and that'd be a good book to read, and the reason is that Jude read it, and the reason is that the Ethiopian church and the Serbian church still has it in their canon of scriptures. So it's worth reading, folks. If you look at that book of Enoch, you'll see that Enoch actually wrote this in the past tense. What Enoch wrote was, Behold, the Lord came, past tense. Now, why did he do that? Because Enoch had seen it, the seventh from Adam. In the Bible, you know, many things are put in the past tense because they are as good as done. You know, Peter wrote, By his stripes we were healed, past tense, praise Jesus. Now, remember, Enoch and Adam were contemporaries. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. Adam was in the prime of his life. Remember, he lived to be 930 years old. So that means they lived and worked together for 308 years. You know, I guess we could say they're even great leaders of their time. And I suppose they talked. Now just picture this. The seventh generation from Adam, Enoch. And we already have our first prophecy of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And just think how appropriate it was that Enoch prophesied this since he was the first to be raptured. Praise Jesus. In Genesis 5:24, we see that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So why did Enoch walk with God? Well, I believe it's because he talked to Adam. And he probably heard stories from Adam about how Adam and Eve walked with the Lord before the fall. And I suspect that Enoch just said, you know, I want to do that too. You know, remember, Enoch didn't die. All the others mentioned in Genesis 5 were said to die, but Enoch, it says he was not, for God took him. So he didn't die. God took him. And I truly believe this. Now, I believe Enoch inspired Jude to write in verse 14, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And if you're thinking that all this stuff I'm talking about just sounds so supernatural and impossible, well, sure, it's supernatural, but that doesn't mean it's impossible. Look, over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you know, because God had translated him, he didn't see death. He was not found because he was raptured. Isn't that exciting? Now, you know, this Enoch went home to be with the Lord through the rapture. And so did Elijah and Jesus. So we have evidence that there will be a rapture. It's a sign of the things to come for those of us abiding in Jesus Christ. But in the modern world, we're being taught to scorn the supernatural and to limit it to just fantasy and fairy tale and sci-fi. And this has happened through what's known as the ascendancy of the scientific dictatorship. And if you Google that, you'll see there's a book that was written on that, and it's very well done. And this scientific dictatorship has forced man to believe that there's nothing but matter and matter in motion. This is truly an epistemic autocracy that's denying the supernatural. In the past, the elite manipulated the populations by a more mystical belief system. Take the Egyptians, for example. They used sun worship, and they had the deities of, you know, like Isis and Osiris and Set. However, as time passed and scientific knowledge started to increase, or maybe be recovered, if you think about these catastrophic events of the past, this system of control began to lose its effectiveness. Then during the 16th century, during the Renaissance, the ruling class had to do something. So they co-opted this relatively newly adopted methodology of discernment called the scientific method, and they even managed to contaminate this discipline. And in fact, they hijacked the Royal Society and introduced to it the whole concept of evolution. Darwin's grandfather, Erasmus Darwin, a Freemason, he was involved in this whole conspiracy. This plan contained by the elites is their methodology to inoculate disciplined scientific thought with their own strains of occult thought, which included metaphysical naturalism, radical empiricism, Malthusianism, Darwinism, behaviorism, and what we all see today, radical environmentalism. You know, these paradigms were derived from their occult doctrines. They're thinly veiled to appear as objective science, but they're not. Their cornerstone belief is this one point called on becoming, or the evolution of man to God. And this is a lie. This is a lie. These concepts all correlate or point in one way and will eventually coalesce. And Paul talked about it when he warned the Thessalonians. It's going to be the reintroduction of the hidden god of the ancient mysteries. That's the son of perdition, the beast that Paul talked about being revealed. The Bible warns us also that science will be corrupted in the end times. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science so falsely called. So when this beast arrives, many, including most Christians, will confuse him for Jesus. But we know the truth. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wow, praise Jesus. So one day we will meet our Lord in the air like Enoch, and that's the point. And you know, I bet that after the Lord took Enoch, his dad, Jared, was looking for him, just like many will be looking for us after the rapture. And you know, Enoch, he walked with the Lord. We know that because the Bible said it. And I just bet you he sang a song that said, This world isn't my home, I'm just passing through. I sing that song all the time now. I just love that song. So Enoch prophesied the calling up or a prophecy to those of us who abide in Jesus Christ. And Jesus confirms this over in Luke 17, verse 34 and 35, where he says there will be two together in bed, two working together, one grinding, and the one taken and the other left. And you notice that he's talking about two different things here. Some are sleeping and some are working. So he recognizes a part of the world is in lightness and the other part in darkness. That's amazing. You know, these little science factoids are slipped into the Bible. Wow. Because back then, many people didn't understand that the world was a sphere. Anyways, Enoch had some inside knowledge. In Amos, the prophet said in 3:7, Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So God revealed some of this to Enoch, and that's the point. And there were some things that we see. And it's referred to as the days of Noah. And this is when Enoch lived, you know. So in this age when people were eating and drinking, like it says over in Matthew 24:37, there was anarchy. In these days there was great anarchy and violence. You know, Genesis 6:11 says, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Just like today. This is an age of wickedness. You ever read the newspapers? There's great anarchy and violence all over. Do I need to tell you any more on that? you know, think about it. I'm going to say just a little bit more. Uprisings in the Middle East, Occupy Wall Street, problems with the economy in Greece, Italy, and Spain, and we have banksters leading Greece and Italy. What's with that? You know, zombie reports in the news. You know, I can go on and on. But the point is, there's an uptick in societal violence that marks the end of an age. This is history. Just read history. And you know, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd be a real pessimist. Without Jesus, history would be a tragedy. But it's his story, so praise God, we know the end. We know that he's going to soon return, and he's going to set all things right. So we shouldn't be hopeless. And what's exciting is this all happens to unfold very gradually, and then most people think it's normal. And this is another deliberate methodology called progressive gradualism that's taught by Lucifer to the Fabians, who are part of the scientific dictatorship. So there's going to be all of this crazy anarchy as a sign. And there's also this apostasy, you know, that's falling away. Genesis 6:5 reads, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Imagination is a word which means to make or fashion like a potter. And this doesn't mean daydreaming, but it means the creation of carefully crafted, wicked, ungodly philosophies. You remember us talking about the scientific dictatorship and what they're doing? That kind of fits into that. You know, slipping their occult doctrines in the discipline of science, that metaphysical naturalism I talked about, the radical empiricism, the Darwinianism, behaviorism, and the crazy stuff with the environment right now. That's just some of what the Lord was talking about in Genesis 6:5. These are the vain imaginations of wicked men, as in the days of Noah. So there we have that correlation, this apostasy. And then they go on to reject God's word, you know, and they try to substitute for it these vain philosophies, these thoughts and these theologies. And they make out of these things this filthy mold in which they try to cram the world. And how'd that end back in the days of Noah? And how's it going to end today? So as in the days of Enoch, that's Noah, are today. And we see anarchy, apostasy, and then here's a big one, apathy. You know, in the days of Enoch and Noah, these were days of apathy. Look what God said in Genesis 6:3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that also he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So why would God say, My spirit shall not always strive with man? Why? Because as men were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, their minds and their hearts were dead to the truth of the Word of God. And that's the point. You know, nearly all of humanity, with the exception of the blood of Noah, had been corrupted. The corruption happened on all levels, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, even physically with the corruption of the genome. Just read Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 and 4. So like Jesus said, they were giving and being given in marriage, drinking and having a good old time, but having no thoughts of God. They were dead to God on all levels, body, soul, and spirit. And remember, as it was, so shall it be. And sadly, that's how it is today. So Enoch prophesied the surety of the soon return of the Lord, and he also prophesied the severity. Look at verse 15 in the book of Jude. "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That's Jesus. So why is he coming? To judge. First, Jesus came as Savior. Now he'll soon return as judge. You know, we all meet Jesus Christ sooner or later, believer and unbeliever alike, either on this side of eternity as Lord and Savior, or on the other side of the grave as Lord and Judge. Every knee will bow to Jesus. That's every single knee. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans in 14:11. "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And Isaiah 45:23 said, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness." This is God speaking now. And he said, "And it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every knee shall swear." And then over in Philippians 2, verse 10, Paul wrote, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Wow, some come to confess Jesus as Lord here and now, and they're saved when they repent and trust and obey. Whereas others, you know, they're going to confess him later and be damned. And I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, the soul of an unbeliever will be in hell before the undertaker's even called and knows they're dead. Because Jesus judges the living and the dead. 1 Peter 4, 5 says, who shall give account to him? That's Jesus that is ready to judge both the quick and the dead. The quick or the saved will have their works judged. That's the Bema Seat judgment of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it does matter what we do here as believers. There are consequences. There are consequences. There are. So it's so important. And then the dead or the unsaved have their personal righteousness judged at the white throne judgment. Read Revelation 20, verse 11. And even the Father said Jesus will judge in John 5, 22. Also look at verse 27, but here's what 22 says. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That's Jesus. Wow. And 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this day is pushed back by the Father, so that none shall perish. Praise Jesus! This world's not my home, but I'm just passing through. I love that! And the point is that some will confess today and be saved, but others are going to do it later and face death and eternal damnation. Oh, please, please, please. Go out and share the gospel. Wow. Did you know the Bible says that Enoch walked with the Lord after he begat Methuselah? Now Methuselah, he's the oldest living man in the Bible. But yet he's called the son of Enoch, and he was the grandfather of Noah. And he lived 969 years. And he also has the distinction, and this is really cool when you think about it, of being called the oldest man to have died, and yet not outlived his dad. Now, how could that have been? Well, remember, his dad Enoch was raptured. Go back and read Genesis 5:24 again. And this name Methuselah, it has significance, and that's why I'm bringing him up. It means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? The flood, judgment. God said, when he, that's Methuselah, is dead, I will send the flood. Do some math in the book of Genesis, and you're going to see the flood came the very year that Methuselah died. So why did Methuselah live so long, and why am I making this a point? Well, Methuselah represents the mercies of God. He knew that one day the flood would come, but God kept pushing it back, first year after year, then month after month, then week after week, then day after day, then hour after hour. Remember, whoever comes aboard this ark, whoever receives salvation will be saved. No one did except Noah's family. And one of these days, our Methuselah will come to an end, and it's going to be over when God's mercies give way to his judgment. You know, are you right with God right now? I didn't ask if you're saved. I asked if you're right with God right now. That means, have you repented and trusted? And then are you trusting and obeying? The Lord wants us all to repent, and that's the point. You know, one of these days, God's wooings, his tender mercies, his patience will suddenly and abruptly end. But the day of the Lord will come. That's what Scripture says. It will. And you're going to see the wrath of God. You know? You're going to see it. You know, because there is the wrath of God and there's the mercy of God. And they're both true attributes of God. They're like two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. You know, if you see God as all wrath and not mercy, that's only part of the truth. And if you see God as all mercy and no wrath, that's only part of the truth. And remember, when you take part of the truth and make it all the truth, that part of the truth made all the truth, becomes an untruth or a lie. So in truth, there is the mercy of God and there is the wrath of God. And God's not willing that any should perish. And that's the point of this whole part of the message. But the day of the Lord will come. And just like somebody so wisely once said, even now the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously pounding against the dams of his mercy. Just think about that. One day those waters of his wrath are going to break through, and then judgment will come. And the day of the Lord will come. So the point is, repent. Your redemption draweth nigh. And if you don't, it's eternal damnation. So that's the severity of the return of the Lord. And this message is going to wrap up. Catch the third point, the sanctity of the coming of Jesus Christ in the archives. Jude 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That expression, 10,000s, means just a great multitude. Myriads, they're coming. Isn't that exciting? And also notice, this coming has two parts. This second coming has two parts. First, he comes for his faithful. That's those pure and unblemished, the bride. And then he comes back with, then the bride comes back with him. So first he comes for those who are prepared, and then those who were prepared come back with him. First he meets us in the air, in the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And then we return with the Lord at the Revelation. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. You know, the heavens open up, the white horse is seen. He that sits upon it is called faithful and true. You know, and in righteousness he makes war. I'm just kind of paraphrasing this. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head has many crowns, and his name is written that no man knew. And I love this. He is clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. And the armies, which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And Zechariah also prophesied this over in 14, verse 5. And he says, And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And look what Paul said over in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then are be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wow! You know, I don't know for sure when the rapture will occur, but it can occur at any time. But we know it will be before his wrath. You know, and we certainly see all the signs of the times and the lateness of the hour. So prepare. Your redemption draweth nigh. Repent. Jesus is coming. You know, those of us who are in that state can truly say, this world's not our home. We're just a passing through. And then we know that soon he will return. You know, his kingdom will come. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray that way in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, if that weren't so, do you suppose Jesus would have us pray that way? He's coming, praise Jesus, with all of his saints, and that's the point. And we will rule and reign with Jesus if we're found worthy. That means if we pass the Bema Seat judgment, the test which we're here now to do, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. We're going to judge fallen angels, you know. He's coming with the voice of an archangel. And I believe that archangel is going to say, clear the way. And then the Lord's going to shout. He's going to say, arise. And then we're going to hear the trump of God. Isn't that exciting? So look up. Your redemption draws near. Isn't that exciting? So now the second coming of Jesus Christ has two perspectives when we stop and think about this. For some, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 8 of his second letter. But then for some of us who know him, the Bible says he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them all that believe. He said that two verses later in verse 10. Yes, his second coming is terror for the unsaved, but it's glory for the saved. You see why we must not make this world our home and why we should only be a passing through. So, you know, friends, I love y'all, and it's so important to go out and spread this good news. We got to work with Jesus to get people saved. Jesus is mighty to save, and he's coming back soon.
This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me. from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. No, I can't feel at home in this world anymore.